Welcome to Faith in Corinth. This podcast is an extension of the Central Church located at 293 County Road 218 in Corinth, Mississippi. We hope and trust today's broadcast will bring you hope, encouragement, and insight from God's Word. And we ask you to like and share this podcast with those to whom you believe it will benefit. Again, thank you for joining us. Now, let's get into today's podcast. It has been my experience, and I learned this in Okmulgee, but it has been my experience that not every time, but oftentimes, there is an intersection between what's happening in the spirit and what happens in the atmosphere. And I know forecasters saw this week coming several days ago, but there is an intersection between what's happening in the spirit in this area and what's happening in the atmosphere, the physical atmosphere as well. Amen. I say we pursue this passionately and what God's doing. It's not coincidental that while I was at the church praying the other day, I felt the nudge, and I instantly sent out a text to the church about this week being a week of prayer and fasting. We will have the church open from 6 a.m. till 9:30 p.m. every day this week. Use good sense. If you're a single man or if you're a married man and there's a married lady here and it's just you two, and whoever's here first, the other needs to go somewhere else and pray. I mean, you use some sense. But let's dig in this week. Let's avail. Let's pursue God and what He's doing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I'll be honest, I've not had the time to spend the last several days in prayer and in studying as I normally would for a Sunday with the events that have taken place this week. And a lot of our minds have been captivated by the weather. Concern for the weather, and who knows, Sister Deborah, it could have been your prayers that prevented that tornado from actually touching down. Yeah. Yes. Yes. No, don't apologize. I remember many years ago when we were still assisting Brother Morgan, he had a man coming in to preach in that area. He was a well-respected man in the organization. Many called him and considered him a prophet. A lot of churches were gathering for the service there in Okmulgee. And a few days before his arrival, every meteorologist said there is going to be a huge amount of snow that's going to impact our area. And I'll never forget Brother Morgan saying, "I rebuke this weather right now in Jesus' name." Can I tell you, we had the services. There wasn't one drop of snow. And the meteorologists all were absolutely amazed. Everything pointed that this would have been a major downfall of snow. We don't know why it didn't happen. I know why it happened. Somebody says, "You think Brother Morgan really spoke that?" What God do you serve? Who do you have living inside of you? I've got the Spirit of Almighty God inside of me. And I say we utilize that power and that authority. Not foolishly, not crazy. Don't speak things. If you say something, it better happen. If you prophesy something's going to happen, it better happen. Amen? So I'm not talking about blab it and grab it, but this stupid stuff you see on television, the internet, and so I'm not talking about that kind of ignorant stuff. I'm talking about feeling and knowing that God's talked to you and declaring the Word of God, and let's see God do it. And the church said amen. But this morning I did get up early. And if I don't feel direction, specific direction, I'll start looking at old notes or things that I've written down in my sermon notes. I've got them labeled. And I looked through several pages of ideas and thoughts that I went through. And I read a scripture that I'd forgotten about. And God just began to speak to me, and things just begin to flow freely. I want to give to you what I feel like the Lord's put in my spirit today. And I ask you to give your time and your attention to the word of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. Whatever has our attention has us. Whatever has our attention has us. In Matthew chapter number 6, verses 19 through 23, the word of God says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And then he goes on to say in verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness." Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And then he says, the light of the body is the eye. And whatever your eye controls the eye, controls the body. Whatever fills the eye controls the body. The Bible said, if your eye be full of light, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be full of darkness, your whole body will be full of darkness. And he said, how great is that darkness? That's why I declare to you today that whatever has our attention has us. There's power in a person who is determined to live for God passionately. I'm not talking about half-heartedly that says I'll respond every once in a while, or when the service gets good and red and hot, then I'll respond. But I'm talking about a person who has their mind made up and they are determined, I'm going to live for God passionately. That person possesses the power of God inside of them that nothing will ever be able to stop them. I'm going to go through. I'm going to face every adversity and circumstance, and I'm going to come out on the winning side because my mind was made up a long time ago. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to stay in the church. I'm going to pursue God with all of my heart. Most of you know, or some of you know, this is some of my favorite passages of scriptures, what Paul penned in Romans chapter 8 and starting in verse number 35. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 37, he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to tell this church of 2025 today, you can live for God despite the opposition that sometimes surrounds you. I'm going to say it again, that you can. Somebody say, "I can." You can live for God despite the opposition that sometimes surrounds you. What you need to do is what we talked about with Abraham a few weeks ago. You need to build yourself an altar and stand with your feet firmly planted in relationship with Jesus and say, in spite of my world being ungodly and unclean, I can live for God. If there's nobody else living for God in my home, if there's nobody in my school or my workplace that's living for God, I can live for God. And I am determined I'm going to make it. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to be lost. I'm going to live for God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Word of God lets us know that in their circumstance, amen, when all adversity was around them, they made up in their mind, I am going to live for God. Though they're doing all kind of adverse and ungodly things, amen, and while the pressure may be applied to us and everybody's expecting us to bow down to this image that's been created, amen, these boys made up in their mind, I'm not bowing down and I'm not giving in. I'm going to live for God. Again, I want to remind you today that if you will live for God with determination and zeal and with passion, you can live for God. The woman with the issue of blood was focused not on her problems, not on the opposition that was around her, that she had this focus in mind. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I believe everything is going to be all right. The opposition didn't stop her. The frailty in her body did not stop her. Hey, amen. The surrounding environment did not stop her. Amen. She touched the hem of Jesus' garment and everything was all right because of her focus being on Jesus. Let the heartbeat of God be inside of us. When in the Old Testament it was prophesied about our Savior in Psalm 69 and 9, he said, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That was a prophecy about Jesus. You see the fulfillment of that in John chapter number 2 when Jesus walked in the temple and saw the ungodliness taking place. Amen. He began to turn over tables and drive out the sin. The Bible said, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Oh, I pray that the zeal of God's house and the zeal of God's business and the zeal of God's desire would rise up within every individual that claims the Central Church, their home, that they would make up in their mind, I'm not going to settle for a pew decoration. I'm not just going to go through services. I'm not just going to show up. I'm not just going to wear the badge. I'm going to serve God with a zealous attitude. Amen. That the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. Elisha kept his focus and attention on Elijah. As earlier, as Elijah passed by Elisha as he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Elijah, who just a few days prior was ready to die, but God told him, I've got something for you to do. And while he got his marching orders from the Lord, he walked by Elisha. And with his mantle, which represented the power and the presence of God, the anointing of the Lord, as he passed by Elisha, who was plowing that field, draped that mantle upon the shoulders of that young boy, the Bible said that Elisha stopped and desired to have and to seek more and further what had just happened to him. He didn't make sense of it all. He didn't understand it all at the moment. But there was such a supernatural move inside of Elisha that said, I'm not content with this any longer. I want to pursue what just happened in my life. I thought I might end up preaching this at some point. I guess I'll just use it right now, and I'll have to go back and look at the names of the cities, which I could do in my sermon notes, I believe. But I just read the other day about Samson, and we know about his power and the power that he walked with and the hand of God that was on his life, and it was prophesied to his mother and to his father beforehand, before Samson was ever born. But after he was born, the Bible said somewhere between the land that he was born in, and I forget the name of it now, maybe Zora, maybe that's the name of it, but Zora and another place, that in between that, his hometown and another place, he began to feel the moving of the power of God in his life. I'm telling you, some of you are right now at a place, and his hometown means light or newness. I believe some of you are at a new place in in your walk with God. Maybe you've not received the Holy Ghost yet. I got a feeling, though, there's some people in this house that are in a new place in your walk with God. But somewhere between where you are and where you're headed, the hand of God is going to rest upon you. The anointing on the Lord is going to rest on you. You're going to walk with the power of God. You're going to walk with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You're going to pray and people are going to be delivered. You're going to pray and people are going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're going to pray and people are going to be set free from bondage, and healing is going to happen, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. God is going to use you, and God's going to do a great work for you. But some of you are between this place and this place, and in that in-between place, God is going to let His Spirit move and rest upon your life. Praise God. Amen. And so when Elisha felt this power, he began to pursue it. He killed the yoke of oxen that he was plowing with and pursued Elijah. Amen. Elisha told Elijah, I'm going wherever you go. Elijah said, I got to go to Bethel. Why don't you stay here? And Elisha said, if you go to Bethel, I'm going to Bethel. And to Bethel he went. And he said, Elijah said, I got to go to Jericho. Elisha, you stay here. Elisha said, if you go to Jericho, I'm going to Jericho. Same way with Jordan. Amen. Elijah said, I got to go to Jordan. Why don't you stay here, Elisha? Elisha said, absolutely not. If you go to Jordan, I'm going to Jordan with you. Finally, Elijah looked at him and said, tell me what it is that you want or you desire from me. And the man of God spoke and said, I desire a double portion of your spirit. I don't want to just do the miracles that God's done through you. I believe that God can give me a double portion of your anointing. I'm going to tell you something. I feel today that God wants to put a double portion of His anointing upon the central church. And again, not for us to flex our spiritual muscles, but for God to use us to bring a harvest and a lost world to Him. Hallelujah. Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but I'll tell you something, as long as you're with me, when I'm taken up into the heavens, you'll receive that double portion. The Bible said that through a chariot of fire and through a whirlwind that came down shortly thereafter and swept Elijah out of this world, Elisha, I would imagine, through all the sand and the dust and everything that was flying around, what I would consider a tornado was flying around, I believe Elisha was saying, in spite of the debris, in spite of the fire, I'm going to keep my eyes upon the man of God, because there's something he has that I want. I want that mantle of anointing. I'm going to tell you, we need that same passionate pursuit of the things of God. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want God's hand to be upon me. And he was able to receive that because his attention was on what God was doing. He kept his mind clear of distractions, and God blessed him with a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And when you read this story, Elisha did twice as many miracles as did Elijah, the last of which being as he was already in the grave and the skin had already rotted off and his bones. When they touched the bones of the man of God, another miracle took place. Hallelujah. 8 miracles that Elijah did. 16 miracles that Elisha did. Why should we be so settled and content for so little compared to what God can give us? Oh, God, help me today in the Holy Ghost. And I didn't have plans on saying all of what I'm saying today. I want to challenge you, good person, today. Why settle for so little when God's got so much more for you? I've come to speak to me as a pastor. I've come to speak to this congregation as your pastor today. Let's not settle for so little when God's got so much more. I'm going to tell you, it shouldn't always be 70 to 80 people attending this church. Amen. there's going to come a day, I believe it, that the chairs are going to be filled. We're going to have to expand in the name of Jesus. My dad and mom in the church then bought this 6 acres of land with a vision, and we're not going to let the vision die. It's not just here for us to have a Western weekend and just to mow the yard. My God, I like to have this yard to mow. And more room for parking and another sanctuary. Amen. Oh, not so that people can look at us and say, look at the Central Church, so that we can snatch souls out of the pit of fire and out of the pit of hell and save their soul by the help of Jesus Christ. It'll happen, though, depending on whatever has our attention. Peter did fine as long as his focus was on Jesus walking on water. Long as his attention was captivated by Jesus and his eyes glued on the Savior, he walked on water. It's when his attention got diverted and the Bible said he began to drown when other things captured his attention. When he got to looking at the storms, the waves, and the winds, fear set in and he about drowned because his attention was diverted. Galatians chapter number 5, verses 7 through 9 says, ye did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Then he goes on to say, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said, you were doing so good, Paul said to the church of Galatia. He said, you were doing so good. You were on fire. The things of God was being made manifest through you. But what did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You let something else grab your attention. You got your eyes off of what you should have had your eyes on. The Bible said that just a little leaven has the ability and the potential to leaven the whole lump. Oh, this little bit of sin is not going to matter. I'm going to tell you, if it stays there, it's going to affect the whole person. It's going to affect the whole person. All this little sin, if you're a mom or a dad, let me tell you something. This little sin that I'm entertaining or indulging in, it's not going to hurt anybody. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to end up hurting your spouse. It'll end up hurting your kids. You can't play with it. Amen. The Bible says again, a little leaven, just a little bit has the ability to leaven the whole lump. I've got a challenge for you this morning. Make up in your mind that this little sin I've been dealing with that I think nobody else knows about and that has gone unseen. The eyes of the Lord are upon you this morning, and a challenge has come from heaven today saying, rid yourself of that little leaven that you're allowing into your life. Achan, the Bible said, saw the gold and silver and coveted it. He wasn't supposed to get it. It was not meant for him. Matter of fact, the Lord told him, said, don't take anything. This is after the walls of Jericho fell. Let me tell you something. Even when walls fall, you better walk according to the will and the word of God. You can't say, I had a breakthrough, so I'll go back and I'll just start dabbling in sin. No, brother, if you want to remain free, you better keep sin out of your life. That ain't about right, that is right. Hallelujah. Amen. And Achan saw the gold and silver. The Bible said that he coveted. I don't know how much it may have taken. Amen. May have not been a whole lot. Amen. But what it did, amen, he placed himself and his family in jeopardy by taking and being drawn, his attention being drawn to that which was forbidden. The Bible said Judas for 30 pieces of silver betrayed the Lord. The value of that in today's economy is approximately $400. So for $400, Judas traded in his walk in relationship with Jesus and betrayed him to those who hated him. So little. Something captivated the attention of Judas. It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't the miracles. Maybe he got a little bored walking with Jesus. Maybe the supernatural things that he saw just became a sideshow to him. Something else captivated his attention. And in the end, for $400, he sold in his walk and relationship with Jesus. What has your attention today. We're all familiar, most of us are very familiar with a lot of David's life and his story. We love to rejoice and preach about the great psalmist and musician that he was, and tremendous king, nobody like David. The victories that he won, and the blood that was shed, and all these great things. The Bible said that he was a man after God's own heart, but David was not perfect. Matter of fact, he was a long ways from perfection. The Bible tells us that at a time when all the kings were out for battle, David was on the roof of his palace. He looked down in the courtyard of his neighbor, and there was a beautiful young lady there by the name of Bathsheba who was bathing. Her husband, where was he? Well, he was off at war defending the nation of Israel, fighting for the king and for the nation and for the people. David saw her beauty and began to lust after her. He called one of his servants and said, I want you to go get her. And I won't be graphic today, but they went and retrieved her. She came to the palace, and the Bible said that David lay with her. Was it very much longer? The battle was still taking place, and Bathsheba got the word to the king that I now bear your baby. David figures out, I've got a perfect plan. I'll cover this. I'll hide this. And the Bible said that he sent word to Joab, said, I want you to bring Bathsheba's husband. And his name slips my mind right now, Uriah, I think. Should have bring him, tell him to come home. And he comes home, and David kind of plays it off and says, hey, I want to check on how's Joab doing as a leader, because Uriah was a trusted warrior as well. He was a trusted warrior. There's a reason why at first he was not on the front lines of the battle. He was probably some sort of a commander, maybe a battalion leader or something of that nature. But how's Joab doing? How do you think the war's going? He was acting like, I've come to get your valuable information. That's not why Joe or David had him there. David fed him and said, now listen, I want you to go home and wash your feet. Go home and spend a few days with your wife and your family, and it'll all be good. And the Bible said, as Uriah left, they took a multitude of meat with him, and they're going to feed him well. The Bible said Uriah had other plans. Uriah said, I can't go and enjoy the comforts of my home and be with my wife at a moment when my comrades are in battle. Just won't allow me to do it. So the Bible said that at the king's door, he lay there and slept. Well, word got to David that Uriah didn't do what he was told to do. And David said, well, I got to come up with another choice. And so he called Uriah and said, I'm going to give you a letter. You say the night again, but I'm going to give you a letter. And eventually he's given a letter sent to Joab. Uriah didn't know what the contents of the letter was, but the contents were, put this man on the front lines of the battle, because David knew, get him on the front lines of the battle, he'll die. Then I can take Bathsheba as my wife and everything will be fine. Everything will be clear. And Uriah takes his own death letter and goes to Joab and hands it to him. And Joab reads the letter, maybe scratching his head, why in the world would we put this trusted soldier on the front lines of the battle? But he does, and shortly thereafter, Uriah dies. David takes Bathsheba as his own. But there was a hidden conflict that was taking place in the life of David. Something wouldn't leave him. Something kept him up at night. Something that disturbed him, and it was because he knew he had things in his life that weren't right with God. In Psalm chapter 51, you read the repentant prayer of David that he penned. But notice what it says in verse number 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. I can't get it out of my mind. Not only did I commit adultery, and ended up having a baby with a lady that wasn't mine. But I caused her husband to be killed. I'm an adulterer and I'm a murderer. And he's a king. But this would not leave his mind. And the Bible said that in his prayer, my sin is ever before me. David admitted the weight of his sin was something he could not shake until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And this chapter reveals, chapter 53 reveals and shows the guilt and the remorse of his deeds. And you can read the chapter. It's a beautiful chapter of a prayer of repentance. And it's a beautiful, and as again I said, it's a beautiful thing, but again, if you look at verse number 3, he says that before I was confronted by the man of God, my sin was ever before me. I couldn't go a day without realizing maybe nobody else knows, but I know. And it's not dealt with. It's still there. There's things in my closet, David would say, that I know skeletons are there that nobody else knows, but I know. And it's bothering me. I can't have a cordial conversation with anybody else because in the back of my mind, I know the skeletons are there and they're undealt with. When you look at Psalm 32, which many theologians say was written after Psalm 51, and this chapter deals again with David's mindset about his deeds. Let me read to you what Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4 says. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. David, who has now repented of his sins, he goes back in his mind and said, I remember what it was like before I dealt with the skeletons in my closet. Before I dealt with those secret sins in my life that nobody else knew about except for me and Bathsheba and maybe one or two other servants. He said it kept me. He said it. The Bible says I would roar all the day long, talking about the moaning and groaning, not only internally, but I think outwardly as well. I think there were times that he would go to his bedroom and shut himself in and say, my God, what have I done? What am I doing? But he wouldn't get it right and wouldn't confess it to the Lord. And those skeletons stood in the closet and they tormented his mind. They tormented him because he knew there's things that are there that I've yet to deal with. And I'll always be miserable until I deal with the skeletons in the closet. And maybe that's what I should have named that this morning, skeletons in the closet. Could it be that someone here this morning whose heart and soul is in great anguish because of things you're attempting to keep from others and Jesus? Could it be today that there's somebody in this house whose soul is in anguish and in great despair? And there's an internal battle that most people don't see, because you're able to camouflage it and you're able to hide it from most people. But inwardly, you know there's things there that you've not yet dealt with. And there is an internal conflict that's taking place. And there is great anguish because you're attempting to keep things from others and Jesus. Maybe here this morning you're attempting to survive, though your soul is crushing under the weight of something you've not given to Jesus. I've come to tell you today, I would make up in my mind, I'm weary of my soul crushing under the weight of what I know is hidden in the closet of my life. Today I'm going to make up in my mind, I'm going to open up the closet, I'm going to take those skeletons to Jesus that I've been attempting to hide and say, God, here it is. It's been there. You've known it's there. I know it's there. But I'm not trying to hide it any longer. Because the only way my soul is going to be healed and saved is dealing with the skeletons in the closet. You see, because here's the reality. Until you get honest with God, there will continually be a barrier between you and our Savior. Until you get honest with God, there will continually be a barrier between you and the Savior. Oh, you may be able to sing and feel goosebumps and feel the power and the touch of God. You may speak in tongues a little bit. But there's always going to be that barrier. Because you see, that's what sin does. It separates man from God. That's what sin does. Even sins that you've not dealt with, that you've swept under the rug and nobody else knows about. And you're wondering, how do I get beyond this? Why is it, Pastor, that I can only get to a certain place and it seems like I can't get any further than that? Because there could be skeletons in the closet that you're not dealt with yet. In Psalm chapter 32 and verse number 5, let me read to you the rest of the story. David said, I acknowledged my sin. Now remember, this was written after the prophet had confronted him. He's reliving those events. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He said, when I got honest with myself and I got honest with God, I acknowledged there's sin there. There's a skeleton in the closet there. There's something under the rug that I've swept there and nobody else knows about. And I have acknowledged it. I've acknowledged my iniquity. I'm not hiding it any longer. And the Bible said, when I confessed my transgression unto the Lord, what did God do? He didn't beat him up. He didn't throw him out to the wolves. He didn't cast him into hell. The Bible said, when I got honest with those skeletons in my closet, guess what that loving Savior did? Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know what God will do today? If you'll get honest with Him, He'll forgive you. You know what God will do today? If you'll uncover the rug or move the rug and uncover those things, if you'll open up the closet. I'm not saying you got to go tell everybody. Not everybody needs to know. Not everybody needs to know. But God needs to know. God needs to know, because you can't advance until you deal with the skeletons in the closet. But I'm going to tell you something again. Just like David said, when I acknowledged it and I confessed it to the Lord, that wonderful loving Savior who would eventually robe himself in flesh and die on an old rugged cross, He forgave me of my transgressions. Of the failures David had, the thing he said he's going to stop and think about is not the sin of his past. He said, the thing that I'm going to think about is the forgiveness of the Lord that was given to him and not the sin that got him there. What's got your attention? What's got your attention? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Again, if there's sin in your life, things that aren't dealt with, you'll never get past that until you get it right with God. But let me turn the page a little bit. Maybe there are things in your past that you've already gotten honest with God about, but condemnation still plagues in your mind. And that seemed to be a theme around here. Last Sunday was about shame. Hallelujah. And maybe you have been unable to deal with the shame in your life. Let me tell you something. If you've been forgiven of it, it's gone. It's forgotten about. And you don't have to live under the weight of what you did in days or in years gone by. And do what David did. I'm not going to focus on the sin that got me there. I'm going to focus, as David said, on the forgiveness of my Savior. What's got your attention today? Focus on the forgiveness that God's given you. Focus on the mercy that God's given you. What he said is the power of God's forgiveness absolutely captured him. I like what it says in Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2. Remember the same chapter. He said, blessed are those, or blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You want to find a blessed man? A man that's been forgiven is a man that's blessed. And I remind you today, if you're living under the guilt and the condemnation of things that have already been put under the blood, I bind that guilt and I bind that condemnation and every lie that's been spoken to you. Get your eyes off of what got you there and get your eyes on, thank God he forgave me. Thank God he cleansed me. Thank God I'm not there any longer. Thank God I'm not under the weight of what I did in years and in days gone by. I have been forgiven, and so my mind and my eyes are going to be focused on the power of God's great forgiveness in my life. Let's stand together this morning. It appears in the Word of God that the Lord was having to look for Adam and Eve after their sin. It also appears that he did not have to go looking for them in days previous to their sin. The fact is this, folks, that sin brings shame and causes us not to want to walk with him. Sin brings shame and causes us not to want to walk. I don't know about you, but I've sinned before. I'm going to say to God, I don't know about you, but I have sinned many times before. I remember trying to live for God, doing my best, and would stumble and make mistakes and do things and that I shouldn't be doing. That I knew that the only way to get it right is I need to stop and pray and commune with him. But you know what? What would prevent me from hours not to do it, or for days that I wouldn't do it, is the shame that I felt because of what I knew I had done. Instead of seeking the face of God, instead of letting his mercy capture my attention, I was bound by the shame of what I have done. I'm telling you today, get your eyes off the shame. Let Jesus deal with the sin by you getting honest and asking for forgiveness. But brother, and then after you do that, get your eyes on the mercy and the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I've come with good news today. Jesus' blood and work at Calvary has the power over all the power of sin in your life. Whatever's there, if it's there now or if it was there, God's got the power through his blood and the work at Calvary to cause you to be an overcomer and a conqueror. But so, I'm just telling you, there's some people that you have not been able to go forward because there's a barrier of things that you've either done that, again, are skeletons in the closet, or things that you are allowing the devil to do in your mind that has caused condemnation. Let me tell you something. Condemnation does not come from Jesus. It comes from the devil. Conviction comes from God. That's your best friend. Conviction is your friend and not your enemy. And so I'm talking about conviction and condemnation, but knowing which it is that you're dealing with. If it's conviction, get it right. Get it right. Get it right. But if it's condemnation, let Jesus give you the power. Jesus has given you the power to overcome it. I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I think Paul in Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through 3, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What you got your eyes on this morning? Get your eyes off of your past failures and your past mistakes. We've all got them, folks. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how much you think you got a halo over your head. Everybody's been guilty of wrongdoings in their life. That ain't about right. That is right. But thank God. when I went astray. Thank God that when I messed up and fumbled the ball, thank God when I did things that I knew I shouldn't have been doing, thank God for His mercy. Thank God. And so what I'm going to focus on today is the love and the kindness and the mercy and the forgiveness of my Savior. I end with this scripture right here. John chapter 8 and verse number 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I want to tell you today, you can be free from sin, shame, and condemnation. You can. You can. You can be free. You can be free today. You can be free right now because there's power in the blood of Jesus. All eyes closed this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you allow Jesus to speak into your world right now? Would you allow what I know God has spoken into my heart for this morning's service? Go to that closet that you've got skeletons in. Come on, it's time to get honest. It's time to get honest. There's always going to be a barrier if you don't deal with it at some point in time. But I'm going to tell you something. When you acknowledge it, when you confess it, God's going to forgive you. God's going to forgive you. And you'll walk a life of freedom if you'll let Him do that. And if you've already been forgiven, you're free indeed today. You're free indeed today. So I command condemnation to leave. And I command you to get your eyes on forgiveness and not on the sin that got you there. Hallelujah. Can we talk to Jesus for a little bit this morning? Hallelujah. I'm going to invite you to come to the altar in just a moment. But I want you right there where you are. Hallelujah. I want you to think about God. I want you to think about His mercy. If there are skeletons there, come on, it's time to acknowledge it. It's time to acknowledge it. It's time to start getting life and not death. Praise God. It's time to start receiving life and not death. It's time to do away with the barrier that's been separating you from God. But Brother Harmon, I've covered it for 20 years now. Come on, go to that 20-year closet. Get that skeleton out. Let's get it right with God. Let's get it right with God today. Those things that you've covered up under the rug, remove the rug today. Get honest with Him. Get honest with Him. I don't say this to put fear in anybody. I honestly don't. And I think my wife was there. Matter of fact, I know she was there at JCM at the time, but I'll never forget. Brother Morgan, who I did not know at the time, but he came and preached at JCM, preached at FPC there in Jackson. And there was a world-renowned music leader of our organization at that time, won Dove Awards and very popular in the gospel music arena. But he had hidden sin in his life. I'll never forget in that service, Brother Morgan took his handkerchief and he laid it over the arm deal of the pew. Let's just say that's the end of the pew. There was such a move of conviction in that service. Brother Morgan took that handkerchief. He said, if you do not let God forgive you, and if you don't get honest with God, he removed that handkerchief. He said, God is going to expose your sin. I'm telling you, it was a matter of weeks later that his sin was exposed. I don't say that to put fear in anybody. I'm just telling you, God's serious about you being forgiven. God's serious about you getting honest with Him. God's serious about getting skeletons out of the closet and things out from under the rug, because God does not want there to be a barrier any longer between you and Him. Let's let His mercy come into our life. Let's let His forgiveness walk into our world right now. I'm making these altars. And listen, just because you come down here don't mean there's skeletons in your closet, doesn't mean that there's stuff under the rug. You're just saying, God, if there is anything, I want to get it right with you. Or God, if there's things I know I've honestly asked you to forgive me from, but condemnation still works on me, I've come today, God, to get freedom and liberty over this. I want you to come right now, and I pray that you would come. I'm not going to beg you to come to the altar. I'm not going to plead with you to come to the altar this morning. I want you to come of your own accord, of your own will. I want you to come this morning. Pour your heart out to heaven. Pour your heart out to God, and let God's grace and mercy sweep over your soul this morning in this place. Hallelujah.